You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
It's my privilege to bring us back into our sermon series, in which we've been going through the book of Revelation together. In today's passage in Revelation chapter 5, it gives us great insight into the way of Jesus, into the way that Jesus operates. And really, it's a striking passage, and it's a critical passage that will inform the rest of Revelation. It's actually a very shocking text. You see, God's people, we've always seemed to struggle with the way of Christ. Because the way of Jesus, the way that Jesus operates, is so counterintuitive to most of us. It's always been that way for God's people. For example, when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, there was a sect of Jewish people called the Zealots. And the Zealots, they wanted to really shake up the political structure of their time. And they advocated for change through power moves, and sometimes even through violence. They were all about rebellion, and Jesus disappointed these folks greatly because the way of Christ was different than the way that they wanted. There are other groups of God's people. Some were called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they were the politically influential people of the day of Jesus. And these people wanted God's people to work with the Roman government, sometimes to the point where there would be very little distinction between the people of God and the ways of the world when it came to politics. This happens a lot in the church today. Revelation speaks a lot to that. There were other groups like the Essenes who found the political situation around them so hopeless that they decided, you know, we got to get out of here. And so they moved to the desert and they started their own little separatist communities apart from the world. And there are even other groups like the Pharisees who thought if we could just be religious enough, the way of God must be just be very religious. But it's never worked. But then Jesus shows up 2,000 years ago and he walks the earth, and to the Zealots he said, nope, Zealots, we're not going to be about a violent, power-hungry revolution. It's not the way I'm going to lead this thing. And to the Sadducees, Jesus might have said, you know, you're too compromised with the religious right or with the progressive left. You've compromised so much that there's no distinction. And to the separatists, Jesus probably said, you can't be a light to the world if you're separated from the world, if you're hiding from the world. Instead, Jesus, he gives them a very different way. Very different way, which we'll see in today's text. I mean, that way is not through violence. And that way is not through compromising with the political machine. It's not through withdrawal. And it's not with better religion. No. But rather the way of Jesus, the way that brings victory, and the way that brings success, and the way that brings impact on the world, it's a radically different and shocking way. And that's what we're going to see front and center in today's text from Revelation chapter 5. It's a critical, critical text. And so with that said, as we gather here together, let's acknowledge the presence of God is with us. Let's ask the Spirit of God, as we look at his scripture, to open up our hearts and minds to what it is he's going to say. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, open up our heart to your heart. Form our ways to your ways. We want to orient our lives around you. We want to operate in the way that you operate, with the mission and the heart that you have. So would you form us by your scripture and by your spirit and by our community? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, because we're in chapter 5, I want to catch us back up to speed of what we've seen so far. In chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, we saw that this book, Revelation, was originally written to 7 local churches that existed 2,000 years ago. And look, I know I point that out in most of my messages so far, but look, it's so important for you and I to remember that Revelation is first and foremost written to them, not to us. We have to understand what those churches were dealing with. And you see, for them, they're all immersed in the surrounding Roman culture and the surrounding Roman government in one way or another. A couple of the churches, they were fairly prosperous. Things seemed to be going pretty well for them. But they get called out by Jesus in the letters because they're just too similar to the world. They're not distinct enough from the political machine of the world. Other churches were being persecuted by Rome. Some were even being killed by Rome. Some were being impacted by false teaching, some by sexual immorality, and some were just apathetic in their faith. And in chapters 2 and 3, these specific churches get these letters from Jesus. And then in chapter 4, John, who's the author of Revelation, he's taken up into heaven. And what he sees there is glorious. There's this throne in heaven, and the throne is the center of everything in heaven. You see, the struggles of those seven churches are not at the center. The political powers of the world are not at the center. Your needs and my needs are not at the center in Revelation chapter 4. No, God is at the center, and God is a king that is seated on the throne and reigning. And that's chapter 4. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andrew led us into chapter 5. And man, oh man, I was moved by Andrew's sermon. His message was so moving to me because he pointed out things I've never seen before in the text. Andrew walked us through the beginning of chapter 5 where he saw there's a scroll in the hand of God. Now, we don't know what's on the scroll, but we know it's important because it's in the right hand of God. But it's sealed. In fact, there's seven seals on it. And so the angel in verse 2 says, well, who's worthy to break these seals? And if you'll notice, the angel does not ask who's strong enough to break the seals. He doesn't ask who's mighty enough to break the seals. No, the question is who's worthy enough to open the scroll. But then in verse 3, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. Andrew pointed out, we don't know what's on this scroll, but we know it's pretty important. We know it's very important, but no one's found who can open it. And then what struck me in his message 2 weeks ago was there's this pause. I've never seen this pause before, but there's a long enough pause because it causes John to weep. Verse 4 states that John wept because no one was found. They're looking for someone, but no one's found to open up this scroll that is so important. And I don't know about you, but I connected so much with that. I just did. I mean, John sees this very scroll in the very hand of God, and he wants to know what's on it. What's on it? Maybe the unfolding plan of God is on this scroll. Maybe there's the answers to the prayers on the scroll. Maybe it explains how the end times are going to unfold or all on the scroll. It's right there and John can see it. But no one can open it. And to have something to be so close yet so far away. It's so close yet so far away that John just weeps and John just weeps. And as Andrew was preaching 2 weeks ago, his message really stirred me to think about the Lord's Prayer, where God teaches to pray, God, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's one of the main ways that I pray when I pray for people and when I pray for our world. And there's so much tension in that prayer. It reminds me of this tension in Revelation. For example, a few years ago, I was in Ethiopia visiting a missionary hospital where missionary doctors are healing folks and sharing the hope of Jesus with some of the poorest people in the world. And friends, it was a wonderful place. It was filled with miracles, filled with this palpable spirit of God. It was an amazing place. I mean, God's kingdom was tangible. And yet, two of my sons have had their mothers die in that region of the world. Die from medical complications that would have been routine here in America. So look, I have no doubt that God is moving in Ethiopia. His kingdom is close in Soto, in the Wolaitan region of Ethiopia, and yet I have this heartache and this ongoing tragedy that causes me this sadness. And that's kind of what I sense John is feeling in Revelation. There's this scroll. It's so close, yet it can't be open. And I feel that so often here in the world. God's kingdom is so close, and yet it's still so far away. I've been in India where I've walked the red light district with a couple of pastors. Pastors who are working to deliver these women from oppression and from trafficking. And as dark as it was there, it was also amazing to see how the prayers of these pastors and the movement of these pastors was working. I saw God's kingdom coming down and just touching dark places. It's amazing. And yet there's still kids in the ASHA homes that we support who whose mothers right now are working in that red light district, which is heartbreaking. I mean, God's kingdom is so close, and yet there's so much brokenness and oppression and human trafficking. I think back to last month, Jeff and a team of folks from our church, they prayed their tails off for the Second Chance Job Fair, right? And the Second Chance Job Fair, it was amazing. It was amazing. God showed up in major ways. I mean, he was like right there. And yet, I can't help but think how in the midst of this pandemic and the disruption of our schools, even more than ever, how the school-to-prison pipeline in our country must be stronger than ever. It makes me so sad. I hear of new life being born in our church. I think, yes, God is knitting together beautiful life, yes! But then driving here today, 60 minutes ago, I passed an abortion clinic. I just pray, God, you seem so close, and yet right now there are women down the street who for various reasons feel that their only option is that. And I'm just so sad. So sad. I've seen families in our church adopt kids. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's amazing to watch God knit together these blended families. It's so awesome. But then I think at the same time tonight, there'll be so many kids in this city who will be in a shelter or an abusive situation or who've lost a parent. And I can't help just be saddened. I want to shout, God, where's your kingdom? And I personally think that's what John was feeling and John was thinking about when that scroll is so close, yet it can't be opened. It's so far away. I mean, God has all these plans, all these goals, this heart of love, all these promises, all wrapped up in this scroll, and yet no one can open it. God's will, God's kingdom is so close, and yet, but then, oh man, verse 5 is incredible, church. But then one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. You see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Someone can open the scroll! This is awesome, right? This is awesome. His kingdom will come. God's goodwill is going to be done. We've found someone to open it. It's awesome. So don't weep. See, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of King David, has triumphed. He's going to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Friends, this is an amazing development. And I guess it makes sense. It makes sense the one who's going to open this scroll is a lion, right? That makes sense to me. I don't know about you, but lions are fierce, right? Lions are powerful. Lions are strong. Lions can even be terrifying. And the angel says, "See, there's this lion from the tribe of Judah that can open the scroll." If you're wondering about that Judah part, it's an Old Testament reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. In other words, we've been waiting for a very long time for this lion to show up and open the scroll. Also, this one who's going to open the scroll is said to be from the root of King David. It's another Old Testament quote specifically from Isaiah chapter 14 about a future king. You see, David was the greatest Old Testament king, and apparently the one who's now going to open the scroll is a king like David. And again, this makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that it would take a king that's like a lion, to open up this scroll. Now, I personally, if you told me there's this king that rules like a lion, I picture someone who's got great displays of power. I mean, for example, if I told you there's this king in the Middle East that's like a lion, you're going to think that this king must have a pretty strong military. They might even rule with an iron fist, right? I mean, they probably rule with power. They might even rule with the threat of violence. I mean, if you have only these two images of a king that rules like a lion, you might think that the way of the worthy one, that the way of him is military or political conquest. I mean, that's what the Zealots thought 2,000 years ago. It's what the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Pharisees, they were looking for a lion. They were looking for an iron-fisted king. It's also why they were so disappointed with Jesus, because one of the most shocking juxtapositions in all of Scripture, by the way, happens next in Revelation. John is told, look, the lion is here. John is told, look at the lion. But then John looks, and what he saw in verse 6 then, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. I mean, friends, think about this. He's looking for a lion, but instead he sees a slaughtered lamb. Lambs are mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. And lambs are nice animals, aren't they? They're nice. I mean, if your kid's trying to go to sleep, you don't tell them to count lions. Don't count lions. Counting lions will give you nightmares. No, you tell them to count sheep. Right? Because sheep are nice and sheep are like the opposite of lions. And most often you see a lamb in the Bible, they're about to be sacrificed, about to be killed, and their blood's going to be used as an atonement for the sins of the people. And then 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking from a distance, and John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in Revelation, the lamb will show up over 24 times, with the first time being right here in today's passage. And friends, this theme that we're seeing in today's passage of looking for a lion but finding a lamb, it's going to be very critical for the rest of Revelation. It's so critical. You see, Jesus is absolutely a lion who conquers. He's absolutely a conquering lion, but the how? The way of Jesus is pretty shocking. The way of this conquering king is to lay his life down for his friends, to lay his life down for his enemies. I mean, Jesus chose to die as a means of conquering. Isn't that amazing? And remember, he did conquer. Verse 5 is clear. Verse 5 is clear. It says that the line of Judah, at the root of David, has triumphed. Oh, friends, there is victory. There is triumph in God's kingdom. Verse 5 makes that clear. But it's not gained in the typical ways, in the typical manner of the world. It's not. You see, the world seeks triumph through violence. The world seeks victory through brutal force. The world seeks victory through better political operatives. The world wants to triumph by using people and then spitting them out. The world tries to overcome by crushing its enemies. Oh, friends, make no mistake. Jesus is victorious. Verse 5 makes it clear. But the way of Jesus is so different because he takes the violence upon himself as the lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Friends, we're going to see this a lot in Revelation. We're going to expect to see a lion that will feast on his enemies. Instead, we're going to see the Lamb of God who was killed unjustly for his enemies. And really, I think this is the central mystery of our faith, isn't it? This is, I mean, we have a glorious king, the Lion of Judah, who came into this world born into poverty. 2,000 years ago, born to peasant parents, who ends up dying as a lamb. And make no mistake, this gives great insight onto how God continues to work today. It continues today, friends. Never forget that the Lion of Judah triumphed by being a slain lamb. Let's be fleshed out further in verse 9 where it says this. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You see, friends, it's through humility. It's through sacrifice. It's through being nailed on a cross, the line of Judah, that the king of the root of David defeats every enemy, defeats every dark power, defeats all sin. It's through humility and death that the line of Judah conquers. It was the lamb that was slain. Again, listen again to verse 8. Listen again. Jesus is worthy to take this scroll and to open his seals because he was slain. And with his blood he purchased for God every people from every tribe and every language and every nation. You see, each one of us is born into slavery. Some are slaves to addiction. We're all slaves to sin or slave to public opinion or slave to worldly politics that capture our heart or slaves to death, slaves to the approval of others. But Jesus purchased us out of that slavery. Verse 9 says Jesus purchased for God persons, you and me, from every tribe and language and people in every nation. And then next week we're going to see how this impacts us in verse 10. You see, the impact this has for us is critical. And next week I'm going to walk us through the second half of chapter 5, where we're going to see how him being our sacrificial lamb has a profound impact on how you and I are to live. But can I give you a sneak peek? I think you can assume our response is not going to be to smash our enemies to the ground. You can assume it's not going to be through compromising our integrity by political moves or through passive resignation. No, our response will be one of active reigning and active engagement through sacrifice, through humility. We're called to respond by faithfully walking in the footsteps of our suffering Messiah. We're called to respond and bear witness and serve in the way of our suffering and conquering King. To pray like he prayed, to minister like he ministered. It's a challenging calling, but it's our calling. And more on that next week. Friends, I want to point out a few more closing bullet points, if you will, about verse 6. There's actually more incredible things in verse 6 that I've not even touched on yet. It's one of the most packed passages of scriptures you can have. For instance, in verse 6, we see that the slain lamb, right, the killed lamb, is now standing. That's a small detail, but it's kind of important, right? I mean, it's certainly a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. It's a small detail, but pretty important. The slain lamb is now standing. The resurrection. Wow. By the way, we also see in verse 6 that the lamb is standing right in the center of the throne, sharing power and sharing authority with God the Father. Now, that's illustrated even more later on in that verse with the lamb having seven horns and seven eyes. It's the Bible's way of saying he has complete power and complete authority. Again, a small detail, but pretty important, all power and all authority. By the way, verse 6 even has the fact that the Lamb sent the sevenfold Spirit of God out into all the earth. Oh yeah, as if there weren't enough in verse 6 already. The Holy Spirit is actively at work in the world now, which is pointed out there in verse 6. So make no mistake, friends, this verse here, verse 6, should shock us. Because we're all looking for a lion, but we get a lamb. It should shock us and inform the rest of Revelation for us. The conquering king is actually a lamb. But the lamb that was sacrificed is now standing and reigning. And he's at the center of it all with all authority, with all power. And that lamb sent the perfect Holy Spirit into the world right now. AKA, this whole verse is Trinitarian, by the way. I mean, friends, I don't think I can overstate how important verse 6 here is to our theology and how it is important to the rest of Revelation and how important it is that we will then respond to the gospel message of Jesus ourself. You see, Jesus, you see, friends, when Jesus took, when the lion and the lamb took the scroll, this is how the rest of heaven responds, verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne. And we're going to look more at their response and our response next week. But they fall down, they worship. So friends, at this point together, we're simply going to respond. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing songs to help us remember that our king was born a peasant. Our king was born in humility to an unwed peasant girl. Our king is a lion, but chose to be slaughtered like a lamb. Amazing. Amazing. So let's pray and then we'll sing one more song together. King Jesus, I pray that we would never cease to be amazed by you. Cease to be amazed by the cross. Seek to be amazed by the incarnation. Seek to be amazed by Christmas. That the King of the universe would humble yourself, be born in a manger, live a perfect life, and then die unjustly for us. And conquer that death, though, the resurrection. You are conquering Jesus. God, I pray that we would see that victory, we would live in that victory, experience your victory, and walk in the way of you, Jesus. You are good and gracious and wonderful King. Happy birthday. Have your way in us and through us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.